Good morning. We appreciate the presence of everyone. It's certainly glad that you're here, and we appreciate our visitors as well, and it's good for us to be able to come together and worship God this morning. We've been looking at a series of lessons concerning Bible authority, and as we've just sung, we need to do all in the name of the Lord. And I want us to look at a lesson this morning dealing with false standards of authority. Individuals in the name of religion don't always do things in the name of the Lord, but they'll do it in somebody else's name. They'll use or appeal to some other authority. Do I have a right to arrest someone in Robertson County? You know, there's only so many county sheriffs that can drive around and police this entire county. And so out by Cedar Hill, somebody speeds by me. And I know that there's just not enough sheriffs to cover the whole county, and so I take off and I pull them over, and I arrest them for speeding. Do I have authority to do that? And not only that, but they get a little upset, and they speed off. They take off, and so I pursue. Do I have authority to do that? I get my little Altima, and I just tear out after them. And they get out there, way out in the county, and they pull over. And I finally catch up with them, and they pull a knife out. So I get my gun out, and at gunpoint, I'm going to hold them right there. Do I have authority to do that? No, I don't have authority to do that. And when asked about that later, I say, well, there just wasn't any sheriff around. And there's not enough to police the entire county. And this man was speeding by me, and he could have hurt someone, could have hurt himself. He needed to be arrested. Well, that's not going to work. I can appeal to some authority in myself or some reasoning or some idea, but that's not going to work with those that are really in authority regarding those matters. If I drive around Springfield and see that a number of properties are not being taken care of and things are sort of falling apart and the roads are falling apart, do I have authority to raise the wheel tax so that we can fix some potholes on Memorial Boulevard? Do I have authority to raise property taxes and just walk up to Larry and say, well, Larry, you know, you live in the city limits and I'm just going to raise your taxes, you know, because I think we need some more money. Do I have authority to do that? I don't have authority to do that. A lot of times people do things and it's well-meaning, and they want to accomplish some good, and they have a positive thing as a result or as a goal, but they don't have authority to do those types of things. There is law enforcement that makes arrests. There's a city council. There's city government that raises property taxes and so forth. I can't, as an individual, have authority to do those things. Recently, out in Orlando, there was a death as a result of a DUI. And the Orlando Council, not too long ago, voted to have liquor by the drink and by the glass and to sell liquor out in that area. And so there was this bar, Brewster's, that started selling alcohol out toward, you know, I-65 there. And not long after that decision, someone was drinking out there and on their way home and killed somebody. Now, can I get so upset at that? And I am upset at that. But can I get so upset at that I'm going to take it upon myself to start going around shutting down bars? And like in the 1920s, I'm going to get a truck and a bunch of guys, and we're going to go around and we're going to smash alcohol places. We're going to overturn places that have alcohol, like in Prohibition. Do I have authority to do that? As upset as I am about that situation, I don't have authority to do that. We need to understand that sometimes people in the name of religion have well-meaning attitudes and well-meaning dispositions, and they have good plans and good goals in their mind, but they don't have authority to do what they're doing in the name of religion. So I want to talk this morning for just a little bit about false standards of authority that people appeal to in the name of religion. And we've been looking at some lessons on authority and how that God is our Creator, and so He is the one who is in authority in our lives. Both the Old and New Testament exemplify the need for God's authority in our life. And I want our young people to be impressed by this series of lessons. so that as they grow up, they always turn to book, chapter, and verse for what they do. There's an old and a new covenant, and so we have to distinguish between the two. We're not under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant, and so there's a need to look at that. We looked at lessons on how that God authorizes a particular practice. Sometimes He does that generically. Sometimes He's very specific in what He wants. Sometimes He tells us directly or indirectly. And we've already looked at these kinds of lessons. Recently, we looked at a lesson that when God is silent and He does not speak on a particular matter, that there are two choices. We either have the attitude of that we're permitted to do it or that we are prohibited from doing it. And we noticed that in that series of lessons that when God is silent, we cannot act. We're not given permission. This morning, then, I want us to look at this matter of people taking upon themselves authority. Well, here's my authority for doing what I want to do in the name of religion. And the world is filled with people like that. And often they're religious and they're well-meaning and God-loving and Bible-reading and all that kind of thing. But they appeal to false standards of authority. They want to engage in religious activities that have not been authorized by God. But when approached on the matter, they say, well, here's why I did it. And I can say, well, here's why I pulled that man over out in Cedar Hill. Here's why I raised property taxes. And here's why I went and smashed a bunch of alcohol places. Well, I can give my reasons and I can appeal to my authorities and I can give this excuse or that. But at the end of the day, I simply did not have a right to do those things, as well-meaning as I may want. There are many false authorities that people appeal to in order to defend and justify their religious practices. And so what we find then is, if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, what we find in the religious world, and even among some in the Lord's church, churches of Christ are certainly not exempt from this. There are those of our brethren who do this very thing, as you'll see later in the lesson. It's not just something going on out in the denominational world. It's something that affects us as well. And so we all need this lesson, and that is that there's going to be those, Paul warns Timothy, that have itching ears. Verse 3, the time will come when they, and he's talking about brethren, when they will not endure sound doctrine. We don't want plain Bible teaching. We don't want Bible authority. We don't want those old, dry, dusty sermons, preacher. You're running off the young people. We're not growing. All that kind of thing, you see. We don't endure sound doctrine. We don't want that. But having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside unto fables. Underscoring your Bible after their own desires. That's really what this really boils down to. I want something in the name of religion. I have my own desire. This is what I want. And so I don't have book, chapter, and verse for it. So I'm going to appeal to some false standard of authority in order to get it. You know, we find this in the Bible. Let's look at three examples in the Old Testament. So Adam and Eve eat the fruit that they're not supposed to. And when confronted by God, what does Adam say? The woman that you gave me, she gave me to eat, and so I did that. Well, did that make it right? That was his authority. The woman that you gave me, you know, gave me to eat, and I did eat it. Well, you might call this excuses. You might call this reasons. You might call it false standards of authority. However we might describe it, it does not authorize what's been done. I think about Aaron and the building of the golden calf, if you turn over to Exodus 32. When confronted by Moses, you know, he comes down from the mountain and they hear this, you know, the sound of a party going on, you know, and everybody's having a good time. And Moses comes down there and says, what in the world are y'all doing? And Aaron says, well, you know, the people, they're set on evil, you know, and they gave me this gold and I threw it in there and it came out a calf. Can you believe? Well, he was wrong for doing that. And people appeal to false standards of authority. You know, the people made me do it, and the people want to do it. And so what we find today, and the religious leaders, the elders, and other, the pastor and other, well, you know, that's what the people want, you know. And we put it to a vote, and I'm not really fond of it, but that's what they wanted, you know. And so that's why we're doing what we're doing. Let's turn and look at the matter of Saul. We may not be familiar as much with this first illustration as we are the second one regarding the destruction of the Amalekites, but do you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 13? Turn with me there. Do you remember when Saul had been a king for about 2 years, and here come the Philistines, and they're attacking Israel. And it's a terrible thing, and the Israelites are fearful, and they're running, and they're dismayed, and they're bothered by this whole thing. They're being attacked by the Philistines. So we find 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 8. And he tarried, Saul tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. If you start reading in verse 5 down through verse 7, it was a terrible thing, and the people are all scared and fearful. And what are we going to do? And these Philistines are attacking us. So it's a grievous situation. Verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither the burnt offering to me and the peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. Now, he's a king. He doesn't have authority to do that. That's for the priest. But, well, you know, we got these Philistines bearing down on us. And Samuel's not showing up. And so bring me the offering. I just need to go ahead and do that. Verse 10, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, and that he might greet him. Verse 11, and Samuel said, what have you done? You see, that's not even being asked today. Many people don't even care to ask that question. They wouldn't even know what to ask or to recognize if something was authorized or not. There's so much going on in the name of religion today. People aren't reading their Bibles. We're not going to ask, what have you done anymore? It's in the name of religion. We don't even need to ask that. But Samuel, knowing better, knowing that we must do things by Bible authority, says, what have you, a king, what have you done by offering up this sacrifice? That's for the priest. What have you done? Well, it's one of the greatest questions regarding Bible authority that's ever been asked. And Saul said, because I saw the people. Now look at these three excuses. Look at this appeal for his authority, for his reason. Number one, I saw that the people were scattered from me. Number two, and you didn't come within the days appointed. And number three, the Philistines assembled themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, I said, now will the Philistines come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not entreated the favor of Jehovah. I forced myself, therefore, and offered the burnt offering. Well, you know, we just had to do that. We just had to put instrumental music in. We were losing all the young people to those churches that wanted contemporary music. We just had to do it. We were losing them. That didn't work with God. And we need not do that. We need not rationalize an excuse and come up with this and come up with that. So, I forced myself, therefore, and offered the burnt offering. Verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of Jehovah thy God. At the end of the day, you can say, the people were scattered. You didn't come. You can say all that you want. But at the end of the day, you didn't do what God commanded. So what do we learn from these Bible stories? We need not try that. It doesn't work with God. And so the statement there, like we're going to see in chapter 15, the kingdom's going to be taken away from Saul because he's acted foolishly and presumptuously. Verse 14, now thy kingdom shall not continue. Turn with me to chapter 15, maybe a story that we're more familiar with, and that is where Saul was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites. We regularly come to this chapter for illustration, and it's a good illustration involving Bible authority. And so he's told to utterly destroy the Amalekites, verse 3. He doesn't do that. He saves some of the sheep and oxen and some of those things. And when he's confronted by it, verse 21, The people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the devoted things to sacrifice unto Jehovah. They wanted to keep all of this, you see. And so I let them do that, and we came back home. It's this appeal to some false standard of authority. Verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, I have transgressed the commandment of Jehovah and thy words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Well, the people wanted to do this, you see. I forced myself. We find in the New Testament, I asked Matthew if he would read Mark chapter 7. Did you notice there in Mark chapter 7 the statement that Mark makes about this? Many other things, therefore. You see, it wasn't just this one tradition. And many other things there are which they have received to hold. Washing of cups and pots. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with defiled hands? And he accuses them, verse 8, you leave the commandment of God and hold fast the tradition of men. They were appealing to the traditions of the elders. And it wasn't just this one thing. Many other things there are. They had gotten into the habit of having a man-made authority for all of these things. And in doing that, they were making void the Word of God. But keep reading with me. Look at verse 10. Let's look at an example of how someone fails to do what God's Word says, and then they appeal to a false standard of authority. Look at this with regard to them taking care of their parents. Verse 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that speaketh evil of father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or his mother, that wherewith you may have been profited by me, I could have given you some of my money to help you. You would have been helped by that. But that which would have been given to you is Corban, that is to say, given to God. You no longer allow him to do... No, look at verse 12. You no longer allow him. That's very important. You're telling these people that if they say Corban to their parents, they don't have to take care of their parents. And you are not allowing them to take care of their parents. That's human authority stepping in, making a rule, and then the people living by the rule. And when their parents ask them, well, you know, these religious leaders in town, they're telling me that when I say Corban, you know, that's it. I can't take care of you. Jesus gets on them for that. He says in verse 12, you no longer allow him to do aught for his father and mother, making void the word of God. Now, I don't want to be in their shoes in the judgment day. I'll tell you that. Man-made rules not allowing people to carry out the word of God. And so it's very common. It's in God's Word, and it's rampant today. Acts chapter 26, when Paul went up to Damascus to get Christians and bring them back and persecute them and throw them in prison, what was his authority for that? Well, I got letters from the chief priest to do that. Well, that didn't make it right. And so when he's on the road to Damascus and he meets the resurrected Lord, what does Jesus say to him? You, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, wait a minute. I got some letters here that give me authority to do this. Well, yeah, you've got some letters, but it's not the proper authority. Why are you kicking against the goads? And so, ultimately, he was converted and turned and changed and stopped doing that. But he had his authority. He had his letters from Jerusalem. That didn't make it right. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. I put Gnostics here. The word Gnostic is not used per se in the New Testament. We know some things historically about them, and we recognize those elements in the New Testament, particularly here in Colossians 2 and then again in 1 John. We recognize the elements of some things that we know from secular history, and so we make the point that this most likely is individuals who were a part of this group known as the Gnostics, or at least the beginnings of Gnosticism. And look at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you, whether it's a Gnostic or not. There were people in this area who were saying, with regard to these things, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day. You need to be doing such and such with these things. Don't let anybody judge you or say that they have authority in this matter and they make you do this. Look at verse 18. Let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels, dwelling in things which are puffed up. Look at verse 20. If you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves? Why are you bringing yourself under the authority of these men? But look at it. Verse 21. Why do you subject yourselves to ordinances? Verse 20. This is what man is saying. Handle not, taste not, touch not. You're bringing yourself under that man-made authority. And it goes back to verse 8. It's human wisdom. It's human philosophy. And these people are saying, don't do this, don't do that. Why are you bringing yourself under that human ordinance? Look at verse 22. All which things are to perish with the using after the precepts and the doctrines of men. Now it was religious. Don't handle. Don't taste. Don't touch. It all looks real religious. It all looks very conservative. It all looks very pious, you see. But it's at the end of the day, it's just simply a precept and an ordinance of man. It didn't come from God. People all the time appeal to false standards of authority. Well, let's look at a few modern ones and then the lesson will be yours. Number one, look at all the good that it is doing. This happens all the time in the religious world, including some brethren. Look at all the good that it is doing, therefore it must be right. Do you have a book, chapter, and verse for it? No. But look at all the good that it is doing. Look at the crowds that it brings in. Look at the young people that we're getting by this. Look at the funds that are raised. No, we don't have Bible authority for this bake sale, but look, we raised $2,000 so that our youth group can go to Six Flags. So we raised $2,000. Look at the good. And then our youth group gets to go to Six Flags. Look at the good that we're doing. What's wrong with this? We don't have to have a Bible verse. You know, this standard basically says that the end justifies the means. Look at the good that it is doing, the end. And so the means, it doesn't have to have authority behind it. Look at the good. Look at the end that it is doing. Do you remember what Paul said? Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Do you know that some people were arguing the same way? David and I were talking about this the other day. There are some, even brethren today, that say, well, you know, God's grace will just cover everything. And even though we're living wrong and doing wrong, God's grace will cover that. Do you know how some people began to think, even in Paul's day? Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Look at the good that it is doing, that grace may abound. Look at the good that it does. God gives more grace, so I just need to sin more. Because the more I sin, and that started, if you look at chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, it's picking up the thought there that when I sinned, then God's grace stepped in through Jesus on the cross and provided a way for that sin to be forgiven. So some, latter part of chapter 5, some started thinking, well, if that's the case, then I just need to sin more. Look at all the good that it's doing. It's getting more of God's grace. No. Look at verse 2. God forbid. No. No. Chapter 3. Shall we do evil that good may come? Chapter 3, verse 8. Shall we do evil that good may come? Paul says, no, that's a slanderous report. We don't operate like that. This is just simply a false standard of authority. Number 2. Great and wise men favor this plan or practice. So, we read in a commentary somewhere where some scholar like Albert Barnes, okay, Adam Clark, William Barclay, Charles Spurgeon, some great PhD in religion, someone who's very smart, they said this about infant baptism. They said that infant baptism is okay. They said that instrumental music is okay. And they're a commentator, and they've gone to divinity school, and they have a theology degree, and they're very smart, you know. And they say that some of these things are fine, so that's why we do it. That happens all the time. I've talked with people before that quote Barnes and Clark and Barclay and Spurgeon and others to the effect that that's why we do what we do. Well, where is it in the Bible? Well, it's not in the Bible. But these great and wise men in our religious tradition, in our denomination, say that it's fine. Well, this standard basically says that the word of man can replace the word of God, is basically what that's saying. And so individuals begin to respect man's word over God's word. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. This is the same account that we read earlier from Mark chapter 7. Mark 7 and Matthew 15 are the same. But in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 6, you have made void the word of God because of your tradition. Their man-made word is elevated. God's word is made void. It's done away with. It's set aside. Man's word is elevated. Our faith is to be in God's word, not in man's word. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul preached the gospel, and he didn't engage, verse 4, in some sort of persuasive words of wisdom. And then look at verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I can quote great and wise men that say that the church of Satan is the place where you need to be. Well, would that make it right? I can quote great and wise men with regard to Scientology. I mean, and the list would be endless. We've got to stick with God's Word. We've got to appeal to God's Word. This is not a standard of authority. The church approves of the practice. This is particular with regard to our Catholic friends. Along about the Middle Ages or so, the Catholic Church established a second prong of authority. They started off believing that God's Word, the New Testament, was their authority. Several centuries went by, and they began to vote, and they began to make the point that there's going to be a second prong or horn of authority, and that's going to be the church. Whatever the church votes on. Now, they're not the only ones that do this. You'll hear this in other denominations. But many religious practices are defended by what the church has voted on. Sherry and I were talking with someone just the other day, and an older gentleman who said that he had been raised in the Methodist Church. And he's very upset with them right now because the church has voted to have homosexual clergy. Well, the church has voted. Well, it's not in the scripture, but the church has voted on that. So the hierarchy gets together and they say women preachers, homosexual preachers, gymnasium, whatever. The list is endless. And when the church says that, then it becomes an authority. Here's the problem. What they're saying is that people who come after the New Testament apostles, they have the same authority as the New Testament apostles. And that's just simply not the case. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Our authority comes from Jesus and His apostles, not from centuries later, leaders who come centuries later, but the apostles. And Christ's word. And so there is that which Paul delivers, and then there's that which men deliver centuries later. We have to stick with what Paul says. So then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which were taught, whether by word or epistle of ours, not centuries later. We stick with what Jesus and His apostles taught. And Paul said that if someone comes along later and preaches another gospel other than that which we delivered unto you, Galatians 1, 6-9, and other than that which you heard, then let him be anathema. It has to be first century teaching. It has to be apostolic teaching. There was a faith, Jude 3, that was delivered once for all to the saints. There is no church that comes along later and says, well, this practice is justified. So we have praying to Mary, and we have indulgences, and we have auricular confession to the priest, and we have infant baptism. And the list is just endless. Because, well, the church said that it's fine to do such and such. That's a false standard of authority. And all of those people in the church are religious and Bible reading and praying to God and all of that. It's simply not authority, though. They're loving and they love Jesus. They love their neighbor. They're good people. They go to church every Sunday, but it's not authority. Now, here's where we get maybe a little bit closer to home with some in members of the Lord's body. Pioneers of the Restoration Movement and faithful brethren have always done this and said it was right. In the early 1800s, there were men who came out of denominations on the American frontier. Some came out of the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church, like Alexander Campbell came out of the Presbyterian Church. Others came out of the Baptist Church and different denominations, and they wanted to be New Testament Christians. But years went by when their good attitude of wanting to come back to the New Testament, now they're reverting back to denominationalism. And an interesting thing happens between about 1820 and about 1850, and that is that men that came out of denominations to go into the New Testament are now leaving the New Testament to come back into the denominations that they were into. One classic example is Alexander Campbell. Alexander Campbell came out of Baptist associations and Presbyterian associations. He left that behind. And then later in 1849, he was the president of a Church of Christ association, if you will. It was called a missionary society. So we leave it, and then now we're going to come back to it. Well, today, there are people who say, well, Campbell did this. And Barton W. Stone did this. And Moses E. Lard did this. And J.W. McGarvey said this. And Pendleton said in his commentary that instrumental music is fine. Well, Brother so-and-so may approve of some action, but that doesn't make it right. So, we need to be careful about that. Well, I'm not going to open up a denominational commentary. I'll just read what Campbell and Stone and Lard and McGarvey and Pendleton said, and much of what they said is fine, but they're men just like any man, and myself included, we need to be careful what men say. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Was Peter right? Was Peter right? When he acted hypocritically, was Peter right? Well, Brother Peter withdrew himself when the Jews showed up. So he must have been right, but, you know, Brother Peter can't be wrong. And Campbell and Stone and Lard and those guys, they can't be wrong. Peter was wrong. And Paul, Galatians 2:14, withstood him to his face and confronted him with the truth. And if I'm wrong, someone needs to tell me I'm wrong. And if you're wrong, it doesn't matter, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, you need to be confronted with the truth. We all need to be like that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, turn with me there. Were Hymenaeus and Philetus members of the church? Yes, but they were wrong. They were wrong when they said that the resurrection was already past. They're wrong. Well, brother Hymenaeus and Philetus, they said the resurrection was already past. Well, that's not our authority. And you know what's interesting about this is, and here's where we've gotten ourselves, we've sort of painted ourselves into a corner and we don't want to let it go. We've already called them brother faithful so-and-so. And now it's kind of like, well, faithful brethren. Well, listen, if they are teaching something that's not authorized, they're not faithful. Our problem is we've called them brother faithful so-and-so, and then we assume that everything after that follows the scripture. It doesn't. So if we're teaching something that's unauthorized, then we're not faithful. And we need to stop calling them faithful brethren. They're erring brethren, just like Peter erred, and Paul confronted him and straightened him out. We don't need to appeal to those in the restoration movement or those who have been associated with Churches of Christ. So, what's the point? Well, Campbell later, he was the first president in 1849, where all the churches pooled their funds into a missionary society in Cincinnati, Ohio. That's not scriptural. Well, Brother Campbell did that, so we can do that, you see. And other individuals associated from time to time had said and did and practiced things that were just not right. That's a false standard of authority. Other religious groups who love God are doing it. And this is so common today. My friends are in a particular religious denomination and they love God. And look at the good that they're doing. They do such and such in their worship and they use their building for such and such. And they pray to God and they love God and they go to church every Sunday and they read their Bible. There's no way that they could be wrong. Really? Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Even Jesus brought up the fact that people can be religious and be wrong. Let's just get it from Jesus. This is not what we think or what we feel. But Jesus himself said this very matter in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. And I think this is one of our biggest problems that we have in either becoming a Christian or being converted properly or standing for the truth. We don't want somehow to say no to our close, good, religious, loving friends. And until we get over that hump, we will never be converted. We'll never come to the truth. We'll never obey the gospel. Because we're just mom, dad, Uncle Joe, you know, cousin Larry, whatever. We just don't want to cross them. We don't want to condemn them because they're God-loving, religious people. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? There's all your God-loving religious people. But do not the things that I say. What's happening is that we're looking at the world around us like the Jews in 1 Samuel 8:5. Give us a king like all the nations. We're looking at other religious groups who love God. And by the way, if they really love God and love Jesus, John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's just like that faithful brethren. If they're really faithful, they're not going to be encouraging something that's unauthorized. And if they're really loving Jesus, then they're going to be doing only what is authorized. But that's another point. We must seek to please God and not the world. Paul said, I am not seeking the world. I'm here to please God. Galatians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. One last one, and then the lesson is yours. I'd rather be doing something wrong than nothing at all. And I've actually heard this. Look at what other religions are doing in the area of recreation and entertainment, and look at the people that they're getting in, and they own a hospital, you know, Methodist hospital or whatever. They have a college tied to their name, and we're just not doing anything here at Memorial Boulevard, you know. We're just not doing anything. And I'd rather do something that's wrong than nothing at all. Well, you know what this standard says? This standard assumes that there's just two choices, wrong or nothing at all. Here's a third choice. Do what is authorized. Do what is right. But they present it as if, well, your two choices are wrong or nothing at all. No, there's a third choice, and that is do all in the name of the Lord. Be busy doing the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Good works. Ephesians 2:10. Zealous of good works. Titus 2:14. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. But I've actually heard this. I've actually heard this with regard to our brethren. That, you know, I look out and I see the denominations and look at all that they're doing. And we're just not doing any of that. And I realize, you know, maybe it's wrong. You know, there's nothing in the Bible about it, but at least we'll be doing something. No, there's a third choice. And that is do only what is right and authorized and be zealous about that. So false standards of authority are devised by humans all the time. It sounds good, you know, from Saul all the way down until today. It sounds good. It makes sense. You know, it really looks right. But at the end of the day, it's just simply what we want and there's no actual authority behind it. And so we just need to love truth more than man's word. Let's be content to do God's will in God's way and always act with book, chapter, and verse. Just like I don't have authority to do those things that I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, regardless of how much I'd like to do that, I don't have authority for that. Neither do we, in the name of religion, have authority for all these things that we see around us. And it doesn't matter how good and loving and Bible reading someone may be, there's just no authority for it. And so we need to help others see that. We need to see that ourselves so that we can be pleasing to God. When we do things in the name of the Lord, we're pleasing to Him. When we do things in the name of false man-made authority, then we're going to be judged and punished severely. If we can encourage you this morning to make your life right in some way, making that step to, by God's authorized word, to obey the gospel, if we can encourage you to do that, or if you need to come back and let your needs be made known in some way, let us all leave being pleasing to God by doing what He says in His word. And if we can assist you in that matter, why won't you come if you stand and sing? Would you?